1 Samuel 19, we'll begin in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter there. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sikeu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And there we'll bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on our considerations tonight. Heavenly Father, how we praise you this evening, Lord, for getting us safely here to this place. We ask that you'd keep us safe as we go home tonight, Father. But in the meantime, we ask that you would make our minds and our hearts safe, Father, receiving your word, Lord, and being encouraged by it, being changed by it as needed. And Father, you being glorified in it as we consider it and apply it to our lives, Lord. Bless us tonight, Father. I do ask that you would rule and overrule in our lives where that rulership is necessary. It always is, Lord. So we pray that you would bless us and be our King, I pray, tonight and every day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been listening to people pray for 40-plus years now, and there are certain phrases and statements and requests that become kind of common in those prayers that we hear, and rightly so if they're godly, rightly so if they're founded in truth and the like. And one of those requests is asking God to rule and overrule in our lives. And so we understand when we ask him to rule and overrule, well, in case we don't know why, we should understand why we would ask him to rule and overrule, just exactly what that means. To rule is to exercise ultimate authority, to exercise ultimate power over something or someone or some situation, to exercise ultimate power. To overrule is similar, but it has a little bit of an extra, a little extra piece to it. It's to reject or disallow by exercising one's superior authority. It's like ruling, except it has this intentional identifying of your authority or any power you have is lesser than mine. So if you overrule someone, it means that they have ruled, but you come in with a greater power, a greater authority, a greater capability, and you're putting that down. You're superseding any authority that they might have had. So if you want to put it into our common terms today, there's kind of a flex involved. You're flexing on somebody who might have exercised their own authority. Now that being said, God, when we ask him to rule and overrule, it makes sense because he's the ruler over all things. Everything is subject to his power. In 1 Timothy 6, we read just one place where it talks about his supreme authority. Picking up where Paul is describing Jesus here to Timothy, the second half of verse 15, he calls Jesus he who is the blessed and only potentate, a word we don't use very often, but it means someone with great potency, with great might, with great power. He is the only power. Jesus being part of that Godhead, the Godhead entirely is that power, that authority. The King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Everlasting past, everlasting to come, ever capable, all the omni words that we use so often, that describes Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, God the three in one. Now, though he may offer his enemies and offer different ones a measure of leeway, I guess you could say, a measure of will, a measure of capability as they are about their business in this life, it is always with his purpose in mind, it is always with his governance, and it is always at his allowance that they are, well, capable of doing anything that they do. What Satan did to Job was horrifying and terrifying and awful to consider, but it was only at the allowance and with the governance of the Almighty God, because He rules. He is the authority. He is the one. Sometimes God even tells, well, the enemy or Satan or those who would oppose us or anyone else, sometimes He won't allow them even a foothold, won't even allow them to go so far as Satan did, won't even allow them to touch somebody, their circumstances, their context. Sometimes God can put His hand down and absolutely refuse anyone who would move against Him or His people. And that's what we see here in this case with Saul, in this specific account that we read here in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul, you understand, at this point, he was wanting to eliminate David. David being the anointed one, the one chosen to succeed him, because Saul had disobeyed and rebelled against God. And the Lord said, "You're done. I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm taking the throne from you." And He anointed, or had Samuel anoint, David to be the successor. He would be the king of Israel. Before our text took place, in the first verse of that 19th chapter, Saul made very plain what his intent was, and he did elsewhere too, but this sums it up nicely. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. It's as simple as that. That was the purpose. He jumps on Jonathan in a number of places in Scripture. "Do you not understand that this son of Jesse is going to take your place, is going to take the throne that rightfully belongs to you?" He was misguided, and he was misunderstanding the things of God, because he wasn't willing to understand what the Lord had shown him, what the Lord had offered him. And so Saul came to despise David. He despised what he stood for. He despised what he represented. He despised the representation of what a godly a person and an obedient person in the Lord can be blessed in. He despised that blessing that David was given. He despised and felt the conviction of his own sin and his own rebellion, I think, when he saw David and recognized who he was, and that it was because of his own doing that it was put upon him. It was a reminder, you might say, of his own failures. We don't like to be reminded of our failures, particularly if we aren't willing to deal with them. If we aren't bringing them before the Lord, we don't want to be reminded of those things. If we haven't taken them to Him and laid them at His feet and said, "Lord, do with these things what You want to do." And when He removes them and casts them as far as the east is from the west, and we leave them there, then, the accuser of the brethren can accuse us all he chooses. And we can be satisfied that the Lord has removed those things from us. When we haven't dealt with those things, then we don't want to be reminded of those things so specifically and so clearly. Saul hadn't dealt with them clearly. He was going after the Lord's anointed. What might it have been? I was thinking here, and I've thought at other times. What might it have been if Saul would have said, "Lord, I understand why You took this throne from me. And I understand why the son of Jesse is Your anointed. And I will give my everything to support this one who You have named king." What kind of testimony would Saul have been if he had done that? What would it have meant to the people of Israel, the entire nation, if they would have seen Saul come forward and repent of his sins, perhaps abdicate the throne? I don't want to sit and speculate too much, but if he had stepped aside or at least said, "This is the Lord's anointed. David will succeed me," even if he held the throne all the way to his death, like kings oftentimes do. If he had put his endorsement, if you will — people pay big money to have different ones endorse their campaign or their position — what might it have been if Saul would have been repentant and endorsed that, his successor? I think he could have been a great testimony, if I'm being honest. And he could have finished, in a much better place than he actually did. I think he could have been a testimony to Israel. He could have been a testimony to his son Jonathan. He could have been a testimony to David himself. And I think it could have been rather remarkable. Instead, God was given to overrule Saul. God was given to make an example of Saul, unwillingly on Saul's part. And so that's what we read in our text. It's presenting God making this unwilling example out of Saul. It was told Saul, saying in verse 19, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." So Saul sent messengers to take David. He was in opposition to what God had set forth. He wanted to kill David, and the Lord didn't want that. The Lord said he was going to be king. When they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And so he sent two more rounds, very similar to those, well, the captains in their 50 who came before Elijah. And Elijah called the fire down upon these ones. This is kind of something different. He didn't vaporize these ones. He dropped the power of the Spirit on these ones. And they prophesied. Two more times they came, and finally, well, not only Saul's messengers went, it was unsuccessful on Saul's part. These ones were not only not allowed to do against God's will, but they were made to praise him, made to worship him. It's, well, in prophesying, there is a measure of worship there. They were made to declare the word of God. I love that he overruled there, but it wasn't only the messengers. It was the one who sent them. So he, that is Saul, went there, in verse 23, to Naioth and Ramah. I guess it's up to me then. I'll take this into my own hands, he said. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? God overruled Saul's intentions. God rejected and disallowed Saul's intentions by exercising his own superior authority, the definition of overruling. He said, no, Saul, you're not going to do this. You're trying to take the law into your own hands. No, it's not going to happen. Your law doesn't go around here. Your authority doesn't pass. He exercised his superior authority. Not only did he frustrate Saul's purposes, but he took hold of the man's mouth, it seems. Took hold of his behavior. Seems he perhaps even took hold of his faculties. He kind of bared him before Samuel, didn't he? He stripped him of his dignity. Stripped him of his own natural pride to a measure. Stripped him of everything that Saul was coming in. And all his authority and his robes of or armor, whatever he wore. And all of his intent and his purpose and all the authority he had. The Lord said, nope. And he stripped him right there. And he showed before any witnesses the extent of Saul's authority before the Almighty God. And it was none. It was nothing. Saints, it's good for us to keep in mind the authority of God. His supreme authority, his supreme rulership. Psalm 103, a number of psalms speak to this. 103 says this in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. All kingdoms are subject to him. All kingdoms are beneath his. He does allow ungodly choices to be made, sure. He does allow different intentions to be pursued by those ones who would rebel against him. He speaks regarding the wicked in Psalm 64. He says about the wicked who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, powerful weapons in the eyes of the natural. Sometimes we worry about the words. Sometimes we worry about the natural intents of those ones who share this earth with us. They sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they may shoot in secret as the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They come at us oftentimes, the opponents of the Lord. But the Lord can and he will overrule the wicked ones. These ones who sharpen their tongues, they only have a limited measure of impact. Step down to verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Sounds rather simple, but it is. Simply destructive. Simply all-powerful on his part. Simply intentional from an almighty God. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly, they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. What they sharpened, it says a moment ago. Those ones who sharpen their tongue like a sword. He will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. Saints, God is still frustrating the wicked and their purposes. He's still frustrating the rebellious. He's still working their ungodly intentions according to his own will. They're made naked before him, even if we don't see it. Even if we don't recognize how powerless that they truly are, the Lord sees them in all of their powerlessness. He recognizes them for all of their weakness. He recognizes them without any Without any fear on his part, any anxiety on his part, he has complete and utter power over these ones. And he works over their ungodly purposes to the satisfaction of his will. Ultimately, I mean, they might have some satisfaction of their own in this life, but ultimately, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And his people, God's people, regardless of what they accomplish in this life, against God's people, those ungodly, they will still be his anointed ones. They will still be his elect ones. They will still be God's people. Some of them will still be his victorious ones, despite every effort of the rebellious one, that enemy of ours. So, child of God, ask the Lord and praise the Lord that he is willing to rule and overrule in your life for your blessing and for his glory, because he is doing it and he will continue to do so until all of this world is gone. King of kings and Lord of lords, our ruler.